Good morning. My name is Bruce Tenenbaum, and I'm the Great Commission Elder of this church. It's a pleasure to be with you on this Advent Sunday. We are so blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. This is the Old Testament reading we have this morning from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Thanks, Bruce. Our New Testament reading this morning, we are looking at, as we started with the word lion, the Lion of Judah, as we are going through our Advent series. Last week was considering Jesus as the Lamb. He was both incredibly, eminently strong and poured into something as weak and humble as a lamb who was slain for us before the beginning of time. This Sunday, we are looking at the concept of the Word of God and the Word made flesh. This is a familiar passage from the Gospel of John, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And skipping down to 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for this Word, and we thank you for the Word that is the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us now, that you would open this Word to us, open our ears and our eyes, our hearts, our very beings to not only be hearers, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday evening, I got to go to the Benedum to see a Christmas concert by one of my favorite couples, Keith and Kristen Getty. They wrote the hymn, In Christ Alone. You may have heard that one before, and it was just an incredible celebration. But somewhere right in the middle, there was a baby sitting across the aisle from me, and he starts doing this. It was dark. At least I hope that was with his mouth. And it was funny because my initial reaction, I mean, there's this incredible, my favorite Bach cello piece, Concerto No. 1, is being played on the stage by an incredible musician, and this child is very distracting in the midst of this piece. And as soon as I thought that, I thought about the irony that we've been singing about a baby coming, and here I am annoyed with a baby. But the next thought after that, I was thinking about Christ, the Word made flesh. And we think often when we think about the Word made flesh, we think about the powerful God who came and conquered death and all of these things. But Jesus Christ initially came as a little baby. And I bet every now and then he went, isn't that incredible? The Word that was with God from the beginning, poured himself out into the form of a helpless infant. The Word of God, the Word made flesh. As we think about this concept this Sunday morning, I want to look at how the Word was there from the beginning and throughout the Old Testament. What the Israelites were expecting when they thought about the Word of God coming to them, they were expecting a prophet. They weren't expecting the Word made flesh. What does it look like that God sends us the Word made flesh to create a new covenant written on our hearts? And what does it mean for us to be people of the Word, people of the new covenant, sent into all the world to bring the good news of great joy. When we look at this incredible concept, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek, John absolutely does not want you to miss that it's not that the Word was divine-ish, but it was the Word was God. The words are actually inverted. God was the Word. God was the Word. He's saying that the Word, that Jesus Christ, was there from the very beginning and was God. It's an incredible thing to think about. Every time I try to think about the Trinity and what it means to have three persons in one God, my head sort of explodes. But Jesus Christ was there from the very, very beginning. Think about the power that was in the Word. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Did you catch all three members of the Trinity there? The Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God is hovering over the waters. And then God takes a deep breath and speaks, and creation begins. God has this incredible moment of power. It's not just that the Word speaks a thing, it speaks it into being. God's power is within the Word. The Word is not just a concept, it's an action. God speaks and things happen. We see this happen at the beginning, and then we begin to see God emphasizing that the Word was there from the beginning of time. Psalm 33 has an interesting line that again has a Trinitarian image in it. It says, "By the word the heavens were made, by their starry host, by the breath of his mouth." Augustine would say that's almost a personification of the Trinity. There you see the word of God. By the word of God the heavens were made. And by the breath, it's the same word, Ruach, the spirit, the starry hosts were created. Proverbs 8 is another interesting one where it talks about wisdom being there from the very beginning. That wisdom was there when he marked out the foundations of the earth. "Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting all of mankind." Do you see that joy within the Trinity, the joy within the creative power of God? That is at work from the very, very beginning and forming the foundation of all that we believe. One Jewish philosopher around the time of Jesus defined the word as the imminent power of God creatively at work in the world. The imminent power of God creatively at work in the world. Don't you see God's creativity around you? I love that I follow a photographer from Pittsburgh on social media, and he always has the most incredible pictures of sunsets and sunrises, and he captured some amazing images of the full moon the other night rising up behind the Cathedral of Learning. And it just reminds me of the creativity of God, that he is not just forming things for the function of them. He's forming them for the beauty also. The beauty of the creativity of children is part of them being made in the image of God. You and I are co-creators. We are able to create new things through the inspiration of God. The Word is not just a dead fact. It's a living part of God. And it's incredible to see that all throughout the witness of Scripture. In the Old Testament, though, they didn't see the Word as personified, as a person, as a being. They thought it was something that was spoken, and they received it. They over and over and over, of course, the prophets receive the Word of God and are supposed to speak it. I love the instruction that's given. Amos is one of the prophets that gets this instruction. Your job is to speak the Word. Your job is not to convince them to understand it or obey it. That's their responsibility. Your job is just to speak it. And know that the Word has power. We see the power of God descending on Mount Sinai with Moses as he receives the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. But the Israelites at that moment are terrified of what's going on. They see this power, this fire that's coming from the mouth of God. And they ask Moses to not let them be the hearers of it. They want somebody else to be the spokesman. So Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and you must listen to him." He says, "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" They're terrified of the voice of God. They're terrified of the power there. And so Moses tells them about a prophet who will come. A prophet that they will have to listen to. There will be someone in the line of Moses that will speak the power of God, and they won't have a choice but to listen. Similarly, we see the word of God used throughout the Old Testament as God speaks. There's one poignant moment that I spoke about a couple of months ago as the prophet Samuel was a young boy. And it said, but right before his calling, it said the word of the Lord in those days was rare. Isn't that tragic? The word of the Lord was rare. It's like the people were hungering for something that they probably didn't even know that they needed, but they were hungering for it. And as soon as God began speaking to Samuel, it was like the word reignited in the power of the people. I did a search as I was doing this sermon, preparing for the sermon, and I searched for the word of the Lord, and I noticed one pattern throughout the Old Testament. It was the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah. We've read that 1,000 times, but when you see it time after time after time, all on one page, you realize, what does that look like? If the word of the Lord is Jesus Christ, Jesus came to them. He didn't come to them in a bodily form, but he came to them. It was a presence. It was showing up. God was there in the form of Jesus Christ by the word spoken, and those words had power. Think about the simplicity of the power that Elijah, when he spoke the prophecies of God, all of those the two altars that were set up, one for Baal and one for God, were decimated by fire. You see the power of God so strong, it is able to wipe out the enemy as it is spoken through the prophets. But as the people became harder and harder of hearing, harder of heart, they didn't want to listen to the word of God anymore. You can trace the downfall in the book of Judges from they did what was evil in God's sight. At the end, it said they did what they believed what their itching ears wanted to hear. They did whatever they wanted to do. They stopped listening to God. You see, as the prophets go through in the later years, right before the Babylonian exile, God is still speaking. He's speaking powerfully, and yet they do not hear anymore. But yet God was still at work. And that's what we see in Jeremiah. God is saying, and you can hear the grief of God. It says, they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This isn't just they broke my covenant, those little minions down there. It was God created humanity to be his bride. And his bride has now strayed. You see that very powerfully in the book of Hosea, where there is the prophet has to take a wife who is a prostitute. And God is saying, this is what it feels like to be wedded to Israel. He's like a husband betrayed. But God is saying in Jeremiah, this is not the end of the story. This is not the last covenant where humanity fails to uphold their part of it. I will bring a new covenant, a new plan, a plan of redemption. We see covenants throughout the history of Israel, and it is the word of God at work in these covenants. One of the most powerful ones I shared with the Jubilee kids the other day in their chapel service, the covenant of Abraham it's like the beginning of what God is going to do thousands of years later. Abraham, God makes this covenant with him, and they do this elaborate covenant ceremony that seems really odd. They break up in half all of these different animals, goats and sheep and birds and all of these things, and then they're supposed to, the traditional way of dealing with this covenant, of marking the covenant, is for the two people of the covenant making the covenant are to walk between those split animals. And the image is, may this happen to me if I do not fulfill this covenant. But do you remember what happens to Abraham in that scene? God puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and God himself walks through the pieces. So God is saying, I will uphold my piece of the covenant, and I will uphold your piece of the covenant. This is the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Word who becomes the new covenant, the one who will come to fulfill all of these promises, all of the power that has been spoken in the past. God will come and work it out. Again, when the thought of the Word becoming flesh is so bizarre to that they never saw that coming. They were, again, expecting a human prophet to speak the Word of God given to him. They were not expecting the Word became flesh. Leslie Newbegin is one of my favorite theologians. He passed away in 1995, but I got to have a class under a professor that knew him really well. And Newbegin talks about the power of the Word, but that how controversial it is. He has a book called The Foolishness to the Greeks. And he looks at how everything about Jesus was offensive to somebody. So in this statement that the Word was God, God was the Word, and the Word became flesh, the God was the Word part is incredibly offensive to the Greeks. They did not understand how anyone who was completely divine could take on human form. Why in the world would you do that? The divinity was the ultimate thing. Humans, they believed, could be elevated to the level of divinity, but why in the world would someone who was divine come down? They didn't understand that at all. And at the same time, the Jews, the concept of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that was incredibly offensive to them. The only person, the only divine nature that had ever dwelt among them was the presence of God in the temple. It was that heavy cloud of God dwelling in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the temple. As the Israelites were brought back from their exile from Babylon, they came back, but even though they still had the temple and they rebuilt it, the Holy of Holies was empty. God's presence wasn't there. They were doing sacrifices, but they were still longing for God's presence to come again. There was a period of silence before the Word was spoken again. About 400 years, the Word was silent. And then God spoke with the Word of God, not just spoken, but spoken into being, into literal being in the form of a baby. This was not what they were expecting at all. And yet it was incredible news. The Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, who pitched a tent, moved into our neighborhood. This is the Word made flesh who is with us even right now. And we see Jesus now enacting that promise that God made. He was the bodily form of that promise. He came and he spoke and he taught with power. There's one scene in the Gospel of John where the Pharisees send out a group of guards to arrest Jesus, and they come back empty-handed. And the guards are like, or the Pharisees were saying, why didn't you bring him in? And they said, because he spoke like no one we've ever heard, because he spoke with authority. His words were so powerful, even the guards couldn't do anything against him at that moment. It wasn't time yet. Jesus came with an authority that no one else understood and saw. But when he spoke, it says even though these guards couldn't get to him yet, all of these people, when they heard the Word, believed in him. The amazing thing about the Word becoming flesh is that the teachings of God become a person. The teachings of God are no longer just words on a page. We don't say, whosoever believeth in the Ten Commandments shall have eternal life. We say, whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who wants to be in relationship with us. Throughout the story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this God yearning to be in relationship. From that moment that Adam and Eve ate the wrong fruit and they hid from God, what does God do? He had the power to wipe them off the face of the earth, but God goes looking for them. The first sacrifice is the sacrifice of animals to provide clothing to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God pursued humanity. He pursued them through Abraham. He pursued them through Moses. Pursued them through David. And now, he not only pursues, but he moves into the neighborhood. The Word made flesh. The Word who came to the earth to enact this new covenant, to say, may I be split in two on behalf of humanity. He paid that price through his death on the cross, and he revealed his power through his resurrection. He, the Word made flesh, the divine nature, the incredible power, poured himself into human form, even to the form of a baby, and then even unto death on a cross. And this power is what is offered to us today. It is one thing to say, yes, Word made flesh, that's nice, Jesus born in a stable, but what does it mean for us as a church today, living in this century, that the cusp of a new decade, so what? It means that God's power is here and right available to us. Hebrews says that the Word of God is alive and active. Alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut through bone and marrow. God's Word is with us. He is with us in the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ is able to be with us at all times. One of my little kiddos in my church in North Carolina, one time we were talking about Jesus living in her heart, and she was trying to understand that, and she stopped and she thought about it for a minute, and she goes, I think I hear him walking around in there. But the concept of Jesus dwelling with us and in us and giving us power. It is amazing to think about when we talk about the armor of God. We have, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all of these pieces. The one offensive weapon is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the power that God has given us. There is strength in the Word. And we can lean into that and rely on it. In my e-letter, I shared about my struggles when my first assignment out of seminary, which was, it was supposed to be children's ministry, and it became youth ministry. And I'm like, I don't know how to talk to teenagers. I've grown in that area, but it's a skill to be learned, I promise. And I just hung on to Isaiah 55, which promises, it says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and bringing forth bud and making it flourish, so the Word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish what God desires. I had to lean into that. It's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. All I know is that if I share your word, you will use it. You will accomplish it. And these students began to grow and flourish because they were soaked in the Word of God. There are many, many times when we don't know what to do. We don't know, have a response. But if we steep ourselves in the Word of God, it has power. I found myself whining and complaining about something on my drive up to church today. And instantly the Word of God came into my head. It was, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, dwell on these things. How often do we dwell on the things that are annoying and frustrating instead of the beauty and power of God? God's power is so strong, and it is able to change lives. It is able to change our perspective on the world. I've told you often that my mom's favorite verse is Philippians 4:6. When in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. I just saw an article saying that the number one verse looked up in one of the major Bible apps this year, the 2019 verse, was this one, do not be anxious about anything. That is the spirit of our culture right now. We are anxious about everything. It seems like all kinds of crazy things are happening, and people are walking through life anxious. But the Word of God is where we see God at work. It is where we see that God has not just abandoned us. He hasn't just given us a set of rules. God has been faithful. He has been the one who has pursued us. It is the place where we can remember who God is and who we are in light of God. We are His dearly beloved children. If you can picture that, imagine that, lean into that, your anxieties will change, I promise. Someone challenged me one time to do a meditation thinking about the verse in Hebrews that we may boldly approach the throne of God. Boldly approach the throne of God. Lean into that verse when you're really feeling anxious. Lord, what does that look like? Imagine yourself walking into the throne room. What do you see? God can meet you. He wants to meet you. He wants to spend time with you. And if we do that through the Word of God, there is great power in that. There was a professor at Pittsburgh Seminary. He's retired now. But he would say something that irritated me every single time. He had really good theology most of the time, but the one time that bugged me, he would read scripture and he would say, instead of saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God," he would say, "Jesus is the word of God." And it felt like every time he said it, he was saying, as opposed to scripture. But you can't separate Jesus, the word made flesh, from scripture, because scripture is the revealed word of God. It is God's communication with us. Everything we know about Jesus comes from the word of God. If you separate Jesus from scripture, you're creating Jesus in your own image, what you want Jesus to be like. A lot of people think of Jesus as, you know, a Birkenstock wearing hippie who just is nice to everybody. Read scripture. That's not the image of Jesus. Yes, he's incredibly compassionate to those who are downtrodden, to the worst sinners in the area, but he is harsh. Who is he most harsh with? The Pharisees, the most religious people there. Jesus had incredible courage. He had incredible humility. He had incredible power. I love those images where people are just, the woman who just says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment," and instantly she was healed. The power that was just innate in who Jesus was, that is revealed to us in scripture, and that power is available to us today. God has the power to change lives through his word. One of my favorite speakers and teachers recently, I heard him speak at the General Assembly of the EPC a couple of years ago. His name is Christopher Ewan, and he was about as low as humanity can get. He had been arrested for being a major drug dealer in Atlanta, and his parents kind of said, "Okay, we trust that God is going to use this to his glory, and we're going to let you go to jail." They didn't pay for a lawyer. They just felt like God was saying, "I will meet him in jail. But he needs to be there." You know how he met God in jail? He was walking down the hall one day and he saw a Bible in a trash can. And he thought, "Well, I'm bored. I might as well pick it up. That might be something interesting to read." And he picked up the Bible and it changed his life. He started a correspondence course with Moody Bible College from prison, and then he went on back to Moody after he got out. He said he's probably the only Moody student in history that had a letter of reference written by a prison chaplain. He now has a PhD in New Testament studies. God met him in a trash can. God's word has power. I was talking to one of our teenagers this week, and we were talking about, she's surrounded by people who are trying to convince her that God is not real, that the Bible is nothing but fairy tales. And I challenged her, I was like, "Why don't you invite them to read the book of Mark together? Pick a piece of scripture and read it together so they can see who Jesus is. You don't need to defend God." Jesus, the Lion of Judah, can defend himself, thank you very much. But if we give people opportunity to meet God and encounter him and focus on him as a one-on-one direct experience, rather than having this image of God in the, back in their heads that they've formed on their own. There is power in meeting God in the Word. And we can lean into that. We don't have to be the ones to fix. Like the youth group that I was working with, I didn't have to be the one to fix it. God's Word can fix it. And God's Word is Jesus Christ. God's Word is the Word made flesh who dwells with us and gives us power. And with that Word comes incredible joy, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what anxieties we come across. God's Word is the bedrock we can dig our toes into. And He is not just a bunch of propositions. He is a person who is with us and will be with us to the end of the age. In Revelation 19, the third to last chapter in the entire Bible, we see Jesus appearing, and it says, "And His name was the Word of God. The Word has been from the beginning, and it will be through to the end and infinitely beyond that." The Word of God has come and has become flesh and dwells among us. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank You and we praise You for who You are, the loving God that comes to even to our earth, even to take on our frail human bodies, even to experience incredible pain, betrayal, and even death on a cross. Lord God, as we celebrate this Christmas season, help us to find again the wonder, the awe of considering that God, infinite God, became flesh in the form of a little baby in order to save us. All of the things that God, that Jesus let go of so that He could grab onto us. Lord, we pray that we would cherish those moments every step of the way. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.